The following message is from Radiant Church of Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit RadiantAustin.com.
Well, good morning. I just want to let you know I love you. Man, the longer I'm here and a part of Radiant Church, the more and more grateful I am for all of you and just the love that continues to well up in my heart when I'm around you. And I'm very humbled to be able to be here this morning and next week as we continue to do life together as a church family. How many of you have watched the Little League World Series? All five of you? Okay. what I really love about being able to watch that, and I don't even know if it's over yet, but the last couple weeks been catching some of those games and watching these games with my kids, and it's amazing their talent. Like, I cannot believe how talented these, 11, 12-year-old kids are. I mean, these pitchers are pitching like 75, 80 miles per hour, and it's amazing. So in a lot of ways, I kind of feel like as we finish up this sermon series, I'm kind of being brought in as the closer. And a matter of fact, this morning, when I showed up this morning, Andy handed me the microphone and said, "Don't blow it." So I'm just kidding. He didn't say that. But in a lot of ways, I'm kind of like, kind of wrap up this series. And so I hope I honor the Lord with what we're going to talk about this morning, and I help build you up. Before I dive into the passage this morning, and before we move away from here, as much as we would like to, right, as we think about doing hard things, as much as we would like to just kind of say, okay, we're done with that, let's move on, we can't. As followers of Jesus, our lives are full of hard things. And so one of the things that we would like to hear from you as pastors here at Radiant is we would like for you, if you want, we're not forcing you or anything like that, but we want to hear from you. So as you think about the hard things that you have had to go through this year, now some of them, it just happened. You can't avoid it, right? Some of the hard things that you go through, you can't avoid it. Some of the hard things we go through, we intentionally choose them, like hard decisions that we have to make. But what we want to do is that we want to hear as we wrap up this ministry year and as we transition into the next. We just want to invite you, and maybe a good way to do that is on your connection card. You don't have to give us all the details, but tell us, hey, here's in a summary, this was the hard thing I went through. But there's a couple of questions that we want you to think about as you reflect on the hard things. What did you learn? There's a personal discipleship question that I like to ask like to think about when I go through an experience is, what did I learn from that? Sometimes we have to allow growth to catch up with us. So as you reflect on this last year, some of the difficult things you've gone through as a family, or maybe you're right smack dab in the middle of it, and it continues on. What are you learning? So what are you learning from that hard thing? And then, how are you giving thanks? In spite of the hard things, in light of the hard things, how are you still finding ways to give thanks to the Lord? And then the third question is this: how can we rejoice as pastors and elders and pray for you as you continue to press on through the hard things in your life? So we would like to hear from you. It's a way for us to know how to pray. So what are you learning? How are you giving thanks? And how can we as pastors rejoice with you and pray for you as you continue to endure through the hard things? Now, I would never ask you to do something I'm not willing to do, and so let me give you an example of a couple of hard things I've been through. This year, personally, and as a family, we've had two really close family members die. One of them was my mom. One of the big things we're learning through this time is that it's very important for us, or for me and for my family, that we live every day with this red-hot intentionality, because life's a vapor. Who's to say a year from now, some of you may not even be in this room a year from now. And so it's important as I've kind of walked through that this year and these deaths is that, you know what, I need to make sure that I'm living with intentionality, that I'm modeling that for my kids, making the most of every opportunity because we don't know how long we're here. And another example for me was we will be here, our family will be here in Austin 2 years in November. And those of you who have moved or transitioned, you know how hard that can be, especially when you've got multiple children. And so that, as we reflect on this year, pinpointing some really hard times, like the stresses that that brings, especially on, you know, my marriage and some of the things that we had to work through. But one of the big takeaways from this year for us as we have done hard things as a family was everything worthwhile is uphill. Everything worthwhile is uphill. It's worth hanging in there. It's worth enduring. It's worth the difficulties. It's important to hang in there and not give up because everything worthwhile is uphill. In other words, sometimes it's a struggle, right? And you got to get through the struggle and get on the other side of the struggle because that's where the blessing is. So many of us give up way too soon. We give up before we see the blessing. We give up before we see the fruitfulness of what we're having to endure. And so I wanted to give you a couple of examples of that in our own family. And so just want to hear from you if you're willing to do that. You can jot that down on the connection card, turn that in, email us, whatever. But we would love to hear that from you and be able to pray with you and for you. So our text is found in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. I think it's a very appropriate text as we wrap up this sermon series and as we wrap up this ministry year. Paul is writing this letter to Titus. He has mentored Titus. He has developed Titus. He has brought Titus up, and they have started some churches in Crete, and at least one, but probably several. And so he's writing this letter to young Titus, left him there in Crete, as they have established these new churches, and he gave him some instructions. And he handed this ministry off to Titus, and he said, "Here's as we have started these churches, here's some things I want you to do. I want you to go in there, and I want you to identify some church leaders. I want you to raise up some pastors and elders in these churches." And so that's not always an easy task. It's not one of those things that Titus can just walk in and say, "Okay, you, and you, and you are now the pastors of this church." It's going to take some time. Got to watch men's lives. But not only was that going to be a challenge, but the other challenge was he was kind of stepping into a mess because there was a lot of false teachings going on around this young church, and he had to confront that, and he had some very difficult conversations. How many of you enjoy difficult conversations with people, calling people out, saying, "No, that's wrong"? It's tough. And so Paul is handing this off to Titus, this difficult, this hard thing, but necessary thing and fruitful thing to start getting these churches where they needed to be. Not only was there false teaching being spread around, but many of the believers weren't living godly lives. And so young Titus had to go, and he had to deal with that. He had to go, and he had to lead, and lead well. It wasn't easy for him. There's this huge responsibility that was laid on him, but Paul knew that he was the man to do it. So as we look at this passage in chapter 2, I think these verses that we're going to look at are probably, in my opinion, the most significant verses in the whole letter. It's a short letter, just three chapters. And in these verses, we're going to find the theological basis for living a godly life. Like, here's why it all matters for you and I to be faithful to God. Here's why it matters for you and I to live lives that reflect His holiness. This is why we do hard things. This is why He is worthy to draw near to every single day. This is why it's worth laying down your life for the gospel and forsake all other things in this world. This is why you need to, Titus, call the churches there in Crete to live a godly life. when it's unpopular, when nobody else around in the world is doing it, when everybody else mocks you, this is why it's worth it. Paul says to Titus, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous, eager for good works." There's just some great truths to this passage. We see here that the grace of God is the foundation for all godly living. It's the grace of God. In verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared." The grace of God has appeared. Who is he referring to? Who's the grace of God appearing? It's Christ. That word "appeared" is the same word we get for epiphany. Like at just the right time, just the right moment, the grace of God showed up in flesh. I love this quote that I read this week. "No doctrine of Scripture is more precious to mankind than the doctrine of salvation. And no word is more crucial to the doctrine of salvation than the word grace." Are you thankful for grace this morning? I'm so grateful. As we sang these songs this morning, just being reminded of what God has done on our behalf by sending His Son, putting on flesh, coming to this world, living a sinless life, willingly chose to lay down His life on the cross so that you and I would not have to pay for our sins, that Jesus did that. The greatest demonstration of grace that you and I could ever see was when Christ laid down His life on the cross. Grace has appeared. The grace of God is the foundation for all godly living. Look at what else it says there in the second half of that first, or verse 11, bringing salvation for all people. You have to be careful as you read that. You're thinking, "Oh my goodness, I mean, so everybody at the end, everybody becomes a Christian. Everybody becomes a Christ follower." He's not talking about this universalism. What he means here is that he has come and he's made every single person savable. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You are savable." Like, it's possible. And those of you here today and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, the good news from this passage is God has already done the work. God has already sent His Son. His Son has already paid the price so that if you would just believe, if you would turn from your ways, if you would believe that Christ paid the penalty for you, that Christ is your only hope, and if you turn to Him, the gospel, the Bible, the Word of God says, you will be saved. We don't have to wonder if another Messiah is coming to do that. He's already come. We don't have to worry about, is there another way that we can have hope and we can have a relationship with God? It's already been done. You don't have to wonder anymore if there's enough good things I can do to earn God's favor. You don't have to do that anymore. It's already been done. God did the work for you so that you wouldn't have to. You just believe and turn your hope towards Him and turn from your ways, turn from your sin, and embrace all that God is for you in Christ Jesus. Now, if John Ogleton was here, he would have said amen. Thank you. Every person now, and this is why the mission of the church is so important, because every person now, even those, we've talked about this before, the EGRs in your life, the extra grace required people in your life, even those people are savable. Even those people have an opportunity to turn from their ways and trust Christ and be forgiven and be free and be with Him forever when they die. Every person. That's why the mission of this church is so important. that we share Christ, that lost people become saved, they become rescued from their sins. That's why it's crucial. Christ has already made the way, because grace has come. Another quote I wanted to share with you this morning, that the sovereign God of creation would reach down from heaven and rescue undeserving sinners from bondage and slavery and sin, from spiritual death and eternal separation from God in a place called hell, can only be described in one word: grace. Grace. God's incredible grace. You want to know why it's worth living a life that reflects your relationship to God, your connection to God, is because of grace, because of what He's done on our behalf. As we move on in this passage in verse 12, look at what it says: training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And so this grace must change us. Here's how you know whether or not Christ really dwells in you. This is how you know whether or not you belong to the family of God. There is a change, a transformation that takes place in all of our lives. Not perfection. I mean, my goodness, on my way over here to church this morning, I got irritated in traffic on a Sunday morning. Got behind this lady, I'm like, why is she not moving? And so I had to whip around a little bit, and there she was on her phone. I was like, oh my goodness, and it welled up within me like, ugh. And here I am going to go preach a sermon on grace this morning. But is there a change, a transformation? There's a transformation that happens in our lives. The grace of God must change us. This grace trains us to renounce. So the grace of God comes in. We've embraced the gospel. We believe in Christ. At that moment, He comes and He dwells within us. Christ in us, the hope of glory, through the person of the Holy Spirit. And this grace now teaches us, it trains us, it moves us to say no to ungodliness. That word ungodliness means a lack of reverence for God. And it just amazes me everywhere we look now, and it's always been this way, but how much lack of reverence for the things of God we see every single day, and especially among many of God's people. God's people. This grace teaches us to renounce ungodliness, this lack of reverence for God, and worldly desires. And that means those desires of life which rise no higher than this world. Think about your desires this morning, the things that you're desiring today, the things that you're pursuing, the things that fill your mind and your thoughts. What drives you? So many of us have such limiting thinking and small thinking because it never rises above the things of God. And so when the grace of God comes in our lives and He takes control of who we are, our desires change. Our thirsts change. Our hunger for what we go after changes because there's a different taste. We've tasted and we've seen that the Lord is good, and we will reflect back on those things that we turn from, and we ask ourselves, how did I thirst and hunger for those things in the first place? Now that I know that the Lord is good, now that I know that He's redeemed me, now that I know that He's given me a fresh start, now that I know that He's given me a new purpose in my life, I'm so glad, Lord, that You have rescued me and You've changed me and You've saved me from those empty pursuits. That's the grace of God. The grace of God moving in us. Jesus taking over our hearts and our lives and living His life through us. This grace teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. It is possible to live a godly life in the year 2018. It is possible to live a victorious Christian life, a faithful life, a pure life in the year 2018. It was a struggle in Titus's day. It's a struggle in our day, but it's possible. Not only is it possible to live a godly life, but it's expected and required. It's a lot of pressure. It's expected and required. We can't say we belong to Jesus and there be no change in our lives. Again, it doesn't mean we don't struggle. It doesn't mean we don't have times where we fall out into the ditch. But do we desire to get back in there? Do we desire to stay faithful? Do we desire to press in and repent and turn and change and dive into the Word and to let Him have His way in our lives? This present age, if there was ever a time God's people needed to be faithful, especially in our culture, especially here in America, it's now. If there was ever a time you needed to live a godly life where you are at work, did you know that wherever you are working today, whatever you do as far as a job, you're there for a reason. God puts you there. As temporary as it may seem for you at the time, God has put you there for a reason. So that you could reflect the kind of life that he's talking about here. Wherever you go to school, whatever you do, anything you do, he wants you to live this life and reflect the grace of God among those that you're with every single day. If you and I have experienced the grace of God, then change must take place. It's gradual. It doesn't mean that once I place my faith in Christ, everything's perfect, I'll have no more struggles. That couldn't be further from the truth. But there would be this change. There'd be this, and it's called sanctification. It's really cool in this passage. You see justification, you see sanctification, and here in a little bit we'll see glorification. Sanctification, just a word that means set apart, being more and more like Jesus, holy, every day, every day, every day. But here's a big idea in Scripture, and it's not necessarily right here in this text, but it's a big idea presented throughout the whole Bible, and it's implied, and it's worth saying here at this moment, in light of everything that we've been talking about over these last few weeks and through this sermon series. But as we think about living this godly life in this world, don't ever think that you're supposed to do it by yourself. There's so many people in churches who think that they're out here on their own. Like, I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to figure it out by myself. I've embraced the grace of God. Christ has come in and he's rescued me. I got that. Check the box. Then I'm kind of out on my own. That could not be further from the truth. You cannot do this on your own. You're not supposed to. So take the pressure off of yourself. Let's take the pressure off of our lives. You and I can't do this on our own. That's why it's important that we keep in step with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. If you belong to Christ, Christ in you, he's sealed you, he's adopted you, he lives within you. We've got to keep in step with him. We've got to draw near to him. But folks, I can't, and not to minimize that at all, but there's another piece to that too that I think we need to see more and more, and that is the dependence upon one another. As we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, as we draw near to one another, we need one another to live in this present age and live the kind of life that God wants us to live. Would you agree with that this morning? You and I need one another. So many people think that they have to do this on their own. They think they have to live and kind of figure this out on their own. Living a godly life starts with the grace of God, who is Jesus. And as you grow in godliness, you're going to need the help, the ongoing help of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to need the ongoing help of other believers. So let me ask you a question. Do you have your own little inner circle? Because some of you have been following Jesus for a long time. But let me ask you this question. Do you have, especially if you're a guy, do you have other men in your life who are part of your inner circle? Like you're vulnerable authentic enough to say, I need you to ask me the tough questions. I'm not talking about, hey, do you have plenty of people that you can go out and have coffee with and lunch and all those things, and those things have their place, and we need to continue to do those things, but as we get in the trenches, as we live the kind of life that God wants us to live, and as we pursue Him, and as we fulfill our mission as a church, as we stand firm in our faith, and as we are faithful to Jesus in a culture that hates Him more and more, do you have people in your life, one or two other people in your life, that you would call them your inner circle and say, I need you to ask me the tough questions? If you don't, let me encourage you to consider where you're supposed to start. That's why small groups are so important. That's why we have small groups that meet, and we rejoice because we're going to have at least one new one, that we have a couple of new ones that we're going to that have multiplied, we're going to start. And so the opportunities for you and I to get connected to a small group are there. And so here's the question: are you connected to a small group? So you say, Lynn, I do. I'm connected to a small group. Great. And as you get connected to a small group, I would encourage you, are you digging in with one another? Are we getting past the surfacey questions like, hey, bro, how's your day? Hey, it's great. Hey, how are things at work? Oh, man, they're great. I'm busy or whatever. Okay, great. Well, let's pray. How about this? Hey, at work, how are you demonstrating the grace of God at work? You know, Lynn, when we met last week and we were praying, you brought up that prayer request about how you're struggling with a coworker, and you asked us to pray for you for your attitude. How was your attitude towards that coworker this week? Which, if you're in my small group this past week, please make sure you ask me that on Tuesday. Hey, Lynn, how are you doing in your marriage? Looks like you and Amanda were kind of off, disconnected the last couple weeks. What's going on? Do we love, and we say we love people, but do we love them enough to ask the tough questions? And are you committed enough for your own personal growth and discipleship and sanctification to be vulnerable enough to let people ask you those questions? Because I'm telling you right now, based on personal experience, if you keep people at a distance, especially when it comes to your helping, allowing people to help you in your walk with Christ and becoming more and more godly in this fallen world, if you keep people at a distance, you will never be where you're supposed to be or where God wants you to be. Show me in Scripture where it says, I can be all that God wants me to be without other people in my life. Does that make sense? Do you have an inner circle? Do you have people that will ask you the tough questions? Dig in. Let them pray for you. Let them help you through those difficult times. So God's grace must change us. And then God's grace teaches us where we are to set our sights. Look there in verse 13. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. God's grace teaches us where we're to set our sights. I love that word waiting, because this word waiting, it has a far greater meaning than the waiting that we think about. Like, sometimes we see that word waiting and we think, well, is that the waiting that I feel like when I'm standing in line to get coffee? Or when I'm trying to navigate downtown Austin to get from point A to point B, or I'm waiting at an airport, or I'm waiting in traffic. It gets pretty frustrating, right? So sometimes you think about waiting, it's a frustration. But this waiting carries a connotation of eagerness. There's this eager expectation, the expectation, the reality of the return of Christ. Waiting for our blessed hope. So we wait for this reality. We wait for this hope. We wait for this appearing. And I love this because it says, waiting for our blessed hope. That hope refers not to the expectation so much as what is hoped for. And so Paul is reminding Titus that we're hoping. We know that it's the certainty of Jesus, the hope of Christ coming again. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing. That word appearing is the same one we saw in verse 11. It's the word we get epiphany. The appearing of Jesus Christ. So we have the grace of God, which is Jesus. And then we have this expectation of Christ coming again, which is the glory. We have grace and we have glory. Christ coming again. Now that word glory, we could spend the next few hours unpacking what that word means. It's an amazing word. And as we think about the appearing of Christ and how marvelous that's going to be and how wonderful that's going to be, I think we don't do it justice. I think as we think about that word glory, it's kind of like, I think some people have this idea that, okay, well, cool, man, this really cool thing's going to happen. Wow, Jesus Christ has come again. Okay, let's go after other things. Whatever you think that's going to look like, so as you think about the return of Christ, when he comes again, he's going to make all things new. When he comes and he rescues us, whatever that looks like to you in your mind, I want you to multiply that by a trillion. What's after a trillion? Anybody know? What is it? Whatever that is, it's going to blow your mind. When Christ comes with all his angels and he makes all things new, it's going to be far more wonderful than what we could ever imagine. Anybody looking forward to that day? Anybody grateful for that day? That day that's coming? And so let me just give you a couple of quick truths about that. As you think about the second coming of Christ and what we're waiting for, this blessed hope, this hope of Jesus Christ coming again, this epiphany, this appearing that all eyes will see, every person will see this, every person will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. There will be a sudden, this is what it means, there will be a sudden, personal, visible, bodily return of Christ. You can take that to the bank. Just as the grace of God appeared in Bethlehem, the glory of God, the glory of Christ will appear and every eye will see it. It will be a visible, personal, sudden return. I look forward to that day. I've got my, as we wait, we're to be waiting, we're to be hopeful about that. We're to be living our lives, we're to be faithful to the Lord, living a godly life, but we have our eyes set on that blessed hope. So there will be a sudden, personal, visible, bodily return. And then here's another big idea. We don't have time to unpack it, but this is what else it means. The final and ultimate result of Christ's return will be the judgment of unbelievers and the final reward of believers, and that believers will live with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth for all eternity. Do I need to say that again? The final and ultimate result of Christ's return will be the judgment of unbelievers. This is why the mission matters. This is why we have to be faithful to what God has called us to do here as a church. And the final reward of believers, and that believers will live with Christ in a new heaven and a new earth for all eternity. Do you want to know why it's worth doing hard things? Because of that. Do you know why it's worth pressing into the Lord and pursuing Him and allowing other people in your life to walk with you? Because of this right here. Because of that hope. In verse 14, he says, He gave Himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works, or they are eager to do good. There's so much there, running out of time. But I love that last part, eager to do good, zealous to do good. In other words, we have this theological basis for being faithful to the Lord, living a godly life. The grace of God has come. It teaches us to live in a holy manner and lock in arms with people and being faithful to the Lord. And this grace of God that has come moves us and empowers us and motivates us to be faithful and do good things. So here's what I would say to that. Radiant Church, let's get after it. Let's get after it. from the way you view your job, to the way you view your family, to the way that you view these hopes and dreams that you have. Think big. Think, how can I use this to impact the kingdom? I want to be zealous. Everything that God allows me to be a part of, how can I use this to make His name great? Because the King is coming. Because the blessed hope. But what if you're really tired right now? You're really becoming weary and doing good. What do you do if you're really tired right now and you have felt like giving up? Well, come back next week and we'll talk about that question. But I will say this, and especially to those of you who are going through difficult times right now, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. Martin Luther said this, "I live as though Christ died yesterday, rose again today, and is coming again tomorrow." That's how I live my life. How about you and I? So I really struggled with how I was going to conclude this message this morning, but I just want to leave you with three questions. And then I just want to read four verses over you as we close. Some reflection questions. Number one, have you truly taken hold of the grace of God in your life? Have you turned from your sin? Have you received the grace of God? Are you a follower of Jesus? That's where it starts. And here's something to think about. If you have not renounced ungodliness and worldly passions, then I think you have your answer. If your life still looks the same today, then right before you maybe made some kind of commitment to follow God or whatever, and there's been no change, I would encourage you to really consider that question. Have you truly taken hold of the grace of God in your life? Here's the second question. As you cooperate with the Spirit of God, who else do you need to invite into your life? What brother, what sister, what other person do you need to invite in your life to help you, walk alongside of you in your pursuit of godliness? Again, you say, I don't even know where to start. I would say this, go to a small group. And then finally, are you waiting with expectation for His return? Are you waiting with so the thought of Christ coming again, like He could come at any moment, does that thought excite you or does it scare you? Or, I mean, is there any emotion at all? Are you waiting with expectation for His return? How can you cultivate that expectation? I want to read this passage in Romans, just first five verses, and then we'll get ready to continue our worship through communion. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Father, we're grateful for this day. We're grateful for the grace of God. And Lord, I pray that now more than ever that grace would resound in our hearts and our lives and it would spur us on to continue to be faithful to You. Father, if there's anyone in this place they've never placed their trust in You. They've never received the grace of God. They've never turned from their sins and said, I'm going to follow Jesus. I pray that today would be that day. Lord, would You help us? Would You stir within us this expectation? Not something to be afraid of, but the something that we long for. Of the blessed hope where You will come and make all things new. Lord, may it stir within us a sense of urgency of being faithful to You, of doing what You've been maybe asking us to do, and we keep putting it off. Lord, whatever it may be, may you help us flesh out what this means for all of us. Lord, be honored today, I pray. In Jesus' name.